Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you so much for joining us today and happy Sabbath. Our first song request comes to us from Wakama Samuel, and he's from Nigeria. And the song is hymn number 85, Eternal Father Strong to Save. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4. So much for Wakama for sending that in. If you have a special song request and we'd like to share it with us on an upcoming Sabbath, please go to our website at saccentral.org. Go to the Contact Us link, scroll down to the hymn request, click onto that, and there you can leave your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn, and we'll be so happy to sing it with you. Our next hymn request comes from Verica Markovic, and the hymn is hymn number 593, In Times Like These, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need
like these, you need the Bible.
To know that we have the solid rock, Jesus Christ, that if we ever start to feel like we're losing our way, we can reach out and plant our feet and put our hands on that solid rock. Thank you so much for singing with us. And now let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another Sabbath day, a time that you can come again to meet with us. We thank you, Lord, for being our solid rock, a sure anchor through the storm, for bringing us safely to the harbor at last. We pray that you will give us a faith to keep looking to you and not to look back, not to look at the waves that will only cause us to sink, but to lift our eyes to heaven. We thank you for the time to get together and study. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring us enlightenment. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Sabbath school lesson this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Mike Thompson, Associate Pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, welcome everybody to Central Study Hour. We're glad you're able to join us this week. And a special welcome to those of you who are looking in wherever you are. We're glad you can be part of our family today. So we praise God for his goodness. Can you say amen? So this week we're on lesson number 4 in our quarterly theme, Making Friends for God, the joy of sharing his mission. And if you don't have one of these quarterlies, you really should get one. They're very practical. They're very good. They're written by Pastor Mark Finley, who is indeed quite an evangelist in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So there's a lot of personal experience has gone into these presentations here. But let's begin with lesson number 4 this week. And the title is Prayer Power Interceding for Others. Very, very important part of soul winning. Near the bottom of the introductory page on Sabbath afternoon, it says, when we seek God and intercede for others, God works in our own hearts to draw us closer to him. It's a two-way thing. When we're interceding for other people and seeking to work for them, we get rich returns. We're blessed as well. So if you don't seem to be growing spiritually, you're praying, you're studying, and you're doing all of these things, but something seems to be stopping that real spark, you need to be witnessing, working for the salvation of others, and particularly praying for them as an intercessor in prayer. So it says it draws us closer to him and gives us divine wisdom to reach them for his kingdom. He also works powerfully in their lives in ways we cannot see or fully understand to draw them to himself. And I'll mention that again a little later on. We don't always see the results, but we have to trust God that he is indeed working. So we're going to go straight to Sunday, which is a cosmic struggle. And to set the stage here, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 12, some well-known words here. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. And Michael, who is Michael, by the way? Michael, the archangel, yeah, that's his title. But remember, it's the voice of the archangel that also raises the dead. That was mentioned in Matthew 24. So the archangel is actually Jesus. It doesn't mean Jesus is an angel. He's the archangel. He's the leader of the angels. That's what that means. So Jesus is not an angel. He's far higher than those, but he leads them. So let's get back to this here. There was war in heaven, and Michael, that is Jesus, and his angels fought against the dragon, which is Satan, of course. And the dragon fought and his angels. and prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Then verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We should know that scenario very well indeed. So we're not reading here some kind of Star Wars fantasy. We're reading about the reality that Satan and his angels came down to this earth out of heaven, and they're still here, and we're probably aware of that. They're still here doing their worst to war against God in this great theme, this life and death issue to the devil, which we call the great controversy. But he's not only warring against God, he's warring against us as well, because once you're a member of Christ's church, you are fair game to the devil. And the lesson reminds us that in Ephesians, I'm going to turn there right now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it reminds us again exactly what we are warring against. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And there's a marginal reading there. It says demons. Demons in high places. That's what we're facing off against. So I'm certainly glad that Jesus is on our side. Aren't you? But anyway, nonetheless, our response to this, because we're fighting against these powerful forces, is not to throw our arms up and surrender or just roll over and play dead. Jesus has called us to hold our ground. And not just hold our ground to, you know, create the status quo, but actually to go on the offensive, to go forward. That's what God has commanded us to do as an army of light, as an army of truth, to take the gospel to every door and to plant the gospel truth like this blazing beacon right in the dark heart of Jesus, of Satan's kingdom here upon this earth. So we have weapons. We have weapons, but the weapons we use are not the knife, they're not the battle axe. Our weapons are described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They're not carnal. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, still in this flesh here, we do not war after the flesh. We do not fight a battle according to how the flesh fights it. You know, in human warfare, you know, each side, they've got their guns, they've got their weapons, they've got their missiles, they've got their bayonets, they've got everything. And that works for that kind of a conflict. But this one, no. The weapons of our conflict are not carnal, they're not earthly. Our weapons have been divinely manufactured. We've got the sword or the word of God, of course, but another mighty, heavenly manufactured armament that God gives to us that we need to exercise is the prayer of faith. And in the midst of this conflict, through the prayer of faith, we need to pray for ourselves and also faithfully, fervently, with faith, intercede for others. Because, you know, Satan makes his claim over every human being that's ever born upon the face of this earth. We can't set them free, but God can in answer to the prayer of faith. So that is the weapon that we have to yield. You see, the earnest prayer of faith that we send up to God in behalf of others is like an arrow. It goes swiftly, like lightning, and it really just shakes the devil up and it makes him tremble because he's powerless to stop those prayers of faith winging their way up all the way to Almighty God who still sits between the cherubims. And the devil quakes and trembles because just as fast as that prayer went up, He knows an answer is going to come down. And it's going to overrule, overrun, and overturn every plan and scheme that he has to keep anybody in his soul, in his power, when we are praying for them. Now, I know sometimes it can take a while. This is why we have to still pray. So we mustn't give up, because God is doing things behind the scenes that we can't comprehend or even imagine. And I'll get to that in a moment. But there is a favorite saying of mine, text of mine, and great controversy. And I've used it many times talking to people. Great Controversy 5:25, speaking about prayer, how it changes things as we intercede for people. And I quote, "It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask." I'm going to say that again. "It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask." So we've got to ask. You see, God won't urge any miracle working upon anybody. You know, God's not here to force anybody. He's given everybody free choice. So it's our free choice to pray. And we won't get any miracles unless we ask them, because God's not going to push his miracles upon us. But when we do these kinds of things and we do pray, we loose God's hands to do some extraordinary things. And you know, we've all seen prayers answered, I know that. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see the full picture of how I prayed on a certain day, or you prayed on a certain day over a certain issue. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and you couldn't really see anything. When you get to heaven, you're going to see the whole playback. You're going to see how that prayer just went to heaven like an arrow, and Jesus took it. And he made it his own. And he says, "Father, this is my prayer in behalf of Joe or Mary." And you know, Jesus presents that prayer with his own heart's desire, his own personal passion. You're going to see all that. You're going to hear him speak. So eloquent, so beautiful. You're going to see the Father listening pensively. And when Jesus has finished that prayer and he's mixed it with his own righteousness, you know, Jesus always gets what he wants from his Father. Not because he's a spoiled child, but Jesus only prays the right kind of prayers for the Father. So it's a foregone conclusion that the Father is going to say, "Yes, son, you've got it." You're going to see all of that. You're going to see the Father say, "So be it." And you're down here, you don't see anything going on. The clouds have even got thicker, you know, and your faith is getting thinner and thinner and thinner, just like a little thread. But somehow, you know, you've got to hang on to that. You don't see it, but when you get to heaven, you're going to see that arrow come back down. You're going to see angels going to work, creating circumstances, all of these things to finally, miraculously, bring an answer to your prayer. You're going to see that arrow come down. It's going to hit right in the bullseye. So you see, between now and we see everything fulfilled, we've got to live by faith, right? For some reason, we find that hard. It's easy to have faith when the sun's shining, but when the days are dark, that's the time to grow your faith. So let us not weary in well-doing, because we shall one day certainly reap if we sow. So as I said, sometimes we may wait a long time. Now, you know, there may be that family member or a friend that's just totally indifferent. Keep praying. Now, we know not everybody will be saved, because God still won't force them. But when we ask him to do extraordinary things, he'll bring about circumstances that will get them to think and reflect about the direction of their lives. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people in heaven who would not be there were it not for the fact that today we're praying for them. Let's go to Monday. Jesus, the mighty intercessor. I'll begin Monday by reading the top part of the page. You see those verses there in bold and the questions. It says, read Luke 3 and 5 and 9. And it says, what do these texts tell you about the relationship between Jesus' prayer life and his effectiveness in ministry? Well, let's look. Let's look at Luke 3. 21 and part of 22. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and he prayed. And heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form, like a dove, upon him." Jesus was born the Son of God, but he did not become the Messiah, the Anointed One, until his baptism, until actually he'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So when he came up out of that water, when he breached the surface, that one-time carpenter had now begun his messianic mission to save whoever would be saved upon this planet. And we'll never know how daunting that must have appeared to Jesus in his humanity. "Now I begin this that I have been called to do." So with what passion and with what earnestness Jesus must have knelt there on Jordan's banks, and from the depths of his soul, he prayed, "Father, anoint me with the Holy Spirit." Because Jesus had no advantages over us. He was fully divine, but he put all that on hold. He had to supplicate the throne of God like we do for everything that he needed, and also to be an example to us. So he prayed on the banks of the River Jordan. And what did you know? But he was anointed to his ministry. And so if Jesus needed to pray earnestly for himself, and that he might minister in behalf of others, then it goes without saying, how much do we, right? If we want to be effective in God's service, because who wants to be in God's service and be totally ineffective? I mean, what's the point? We're called to be useful. We're called to be useful and effective. And when God calls us, he doesn't say, "I've called you all, well, you're not up to much. Just sit there and just pretend to play. You know, you really won't do much in life." No, everyone, we're called to be a producer. We're called to be those who will have an effect. You may never have gone to seminary. You don't need to go to seminary. Well, when this work is finished, God's going to use his people. And the vast majority of God's people, just ordinary people, they've never been to seminary. They don't have a degree in theology. I barely got one. I got one, but it doesn't mean much to me. I've learned more by myself on my knees in the school of life. God is going to use all of us to finish this work, and there's not one of us going to be a dud. Does that make you feel worthwhile being here? You got a purpose in life, right? Yes. Yes, absolutely. This is far better than politics any day. Luke 5:16. Here we see again now Jesus, the great intercessor, but see how he is prayer life here. Luke 5:16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So as Jesus is thronged by people, his fame spreads abroad. He's healing people, he's teaching, and yeah, he's got enemies, but oh, there's an awful lot of people that they're just enthralled with him, and with good reason. But you know, his battery, humanly, his battery and his cup would get a little empty and a little low, so he'd just slip away and he would go to some quiet place. Can you identify with having to go to some quiet place sometimes? I need to go there often, just like Jesus did. So he'd go there. And the heavier the demands placed upon him, the more Jesus needed to seek those seasons of solitude where he could pour out his heart to his Father and petition his Father's throne as one encumbered, you know, with our humanity, and pray for fresh supplies of grace to anoint him. And in Luke 9:18, it also speaks of Jesus being alone and praying. So again, what an example of a resolute and determined prayer life or prayer warrior Jesus was. So while we need to pray earnestly as Jesus did, always remember while we petition God for his anointing to qualify us for his service, we are to petition God as intercessors in behalf of those whom he has sent us to love and to minister to. You see, Satan is never going to give up is pray without a fight, just the way he is. So if he can brawl, we can be brawlers as well, right? But in the right sense. We need to be fighters as well so that we can reach these precious ones that God has called us to do so. But of course, what greater example of being a mighty prayer intercessor as we're called to be, but the greatest example of all is Jesus himself, the greatest prayer intercessor of anybody. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, that prayer, that word of Jesus, obviously just went in one side of Peter's head and out through the other side. He didn't appreciate the fact that Jesus had said, I've been praying for you. Probably never heard that. And he said, when Satan comes to sift you as wheat, you probably never heard that either. His response was, Lord, I will go with you to prison. I will go with you to the executioner. That's how he thought he would actually perform when the test came. But as his Savior had predicted, Peter denied him soon afterwards and fled as a coward. And yet soon after, well, as that cock crowed, it just crushed Peter with despair and with guilt as the words of Jesus suddenly came back to jog his memory and just cut him to the heart. I didn't get time to check the page, but in Desire of Ages, I think it's in the court of Caiaphas. You know, Jesus, Peter kind of hung back, you know, didn't want to be recognized. But Ellen White mentions there, he stood kind of on the edge of the crowd and managed to get in, and he was at the back and he saw Jesus standing there. And he saw this sacrilegious hand just raised to just smite his master. And it was just too much for him. He'd already betrayed him. She says, Peter ran back. He went all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he fell on the very same spot where his master had agonized in prayer just a few hours before. Imagine how he felt, betrayed his best friend. And Ellen White says, there on that spot, Peter wished he could have died. But you see, you have to remember that same night, Judas hung himself. That was one disciple gone. And here's Peter wishing that he could die. That same night, it could have been a second disciple gone. But why not? Because his master, who loved him in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his cowardliness that Jesus knew would be forthcoming, his master still loved him and he prayed for him. And I am convinced in myself that if it wasn't for Jesus having previously interceded for Peter, there would have been a second suicide that very night. So is Jesus a mighty intercessor? Absolutely. In that dark moment, you know that the devil was on Peter's back. But Jesus had prayed, and in answer to that prayer, those angels must have come. And although Peter was still torn up inside, those angels still kept the devil's hands off him. No. You don't hang this one. He's being prayed for. We're here, thus far, and no further. What a wonderful Savior, isn't he? He prays for us as he does. So from being a mighty intercessor on earth, Jesus has become a mighty intercessor, a mighty prayer warrior for us in heaven, right? He's still there. And in Hebrews 7, verse 25, I love the book of Hebrews, especially the part that talks about Jesus. Hebrews 7, 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So if there's somebody that you need to be praying for, and you don't know, maybe that person is, maybe today woke up and feeling suicidal. I don't want to go to extremes, I'll be silly here, but you never know what's going on in people's minds. If God prompts you today to especially pray for somebody, send that arrow up swiftly to him who sits between the cherubims. And that reply will come down. And maybe that one, if there is such a one in your life, that might make the difference between them continuing and have life tomorrow rather than end it today. You never know what's going on. You never know the struggles that people are having. So when you send that prayer up, who catches that arrow? Jesus does. And he prays to the Father. And Jesus, God's only Son, always gets his own way, not as a spoiled child, but as a mighty intercessor who raises his hands and says, "Father, you remember how I got these scars?" And the Father says, "Yes, Son, I remember. I held the cup of suffering to your lips there by the cross. I remember very well. Then, Father, my blood for this precious soul." And Father says, "So be it." And those angels are sent. Okay, we're looking at Paul's prayers now. I want to read the first, top of the first paragraph. Intercessory prayer is biblical. Well, we've gathered that, hopefully. Throughout his ministry, Paul prayed for the new converts in the churches that he established through his evangelistic ministry. Paul believed that something happened when he prayed that would not happen if he did not pray. Although he was separated from those he loved, he recognized that they could be united in heart as they prayed for each other. It mentions Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. It says, list the different requests that Paul made to God for the Ephesians. What did he specifically ask God to give them? Paul says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you." Notice he says, "making mention of you in my prayers." So this is what he's praying for. He's praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying that God will give them wisdom and spiritual discernment. Then he continues, he's praying also, verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So he's praying that God would enlighten their minds to understand and experience the glorious hope of eternal life. And then we move to verse 19. He's praying, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So he's praying here, is Paul. He says, "I'm praying that the mighty power by which God resurrected his physically dead son, I am praying that that same resurrection power of God will work in your life to spiritually resurrect you. As Jesus died physically for our sins, we need to die spiritually to our sins, and God wants this power to work in our, to raise us so that we can be born again, spirit-filled, equipped Christians to do the work that God has called us to do. He says, this is what I'm praying for, that your eyes can be open to understand this. You know, if your eyes aren't open to something, you just don't get it. You know, if you don't see it, you don't recognize it. If you don't recognize it for what it is, you don't feel that much in here, so there's not much of a burden. It doesn't excite you. But when you see it, you think, ooh, I want that. So you get down on your knees and you pray with some passion. This is what he's praying about. And you know as well as I do, Jesus died for our sins, and we are to die to our sins. And we can only die to our sins as the Holy Spirit comes in and we're born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, unless a man or a woman is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. So the new birth is crucial. Paul is praying for this, for these people here there in Ephesus. So when we start to grasp all of this, we realize how far-reaching and glorious is the intent of Paul's prayer for these people, and it's his prayer for us as well. And I want us to notice something else. That, I just want to repeat something here. He says, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, okay, now notice the rest, and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, that means demonic powers, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's when Jesus was raised, he physically went, and now he's in the heavenly sanctuary. There, on the right hand, upon the throne of God, and yet at the same time, he's interceding for us. On the right hand actually means it's a term for his authority. He's on the right hand of God. It's authority that he has there to intercede for us. So he's there. But notice, this sitting with Christ in heavenly places, Paul makes it very clear that's also our privilege to do the very same thing. One day we'll do it spiritually. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, you know, whoever overcomes, I will grant with you to sit on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will sit there with him one day. But we can sit there with him now by faith on his throne in the heavenly sanctuary, far above Satan's power. It doesn't mean Satan won't come and tempt us. Oh no, he's still going to come at us. But what it means is we don't have to come under his power. We can actually exert a more powerful power over him, and we can stand firm and don't have to yield. Let me stop talking and just read the verse and you'll see the parallel here. Going over to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Remember, he's already spoken. Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, sitting on the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Now look, here's a parallel in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, even when we were dead. Dead in what, does it say? Trespasses. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. He raised us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this is a spiritual resurrection. Notice verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? That is absolutely powerful. So by faith, you and I right now, we're down here, yes. But by faith, I sit with Jesus in heavenly places. And where sin has come so often and had dominion over me, as I sit with him spiritually by faith in heavenly places and I hang on to him, I can exercise power over temptation. I can exercise power over sin. I'm not a nobody. I'm a somebody. I'm a child of God. And he's serious about what he wants to do in my life, and he's serious about what he's doing right now. And this is why Ellen White speaks. I forget where it is, but she says, Satan is looking, God is working, miracles upon human hearts. And Satan looks on just totally baffled and mystified as to why his temptations with some people, I'm paraphrasing it, why his temptations just don't work. He says that, she says to the devil, they're an incomprehensible mystery. So do you want to be an incomprehensible mystery to the devil? Yes, sure you do. Well, let's be them, shall we? All right, let's go on here. Tuesday still. Let's consider another of Paul's intercessory prayers for the Christians, this time in Philippi. A lesson references Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here we go, verse 4, listen to this. Always in every what? Every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Then verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it says, I'm praying for you that this good work that God has begun in you, that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes, this work that God is working in you will be seen to have just come to its beautiful fruition and fulfillment. And you're going to shine like a diamond through the grace of God to meet Jesus when he comes. But in concrete terms, what does this actually mean? He who began a good work in you. You see, well, the Bible answers it itself. In verse 9, we read this. Again, he's praying again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in all judgment and sense. And so he goes on here. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Okay, this is what it is, the good work that God wants to do to fulfill when Jesus comes. That you may be sincere and without what? Without offense. What's an offense? It's a sin. There are people, a lot of Christians who say, you'll never stop sinning till Jesus comes. You can't overcome in this life. He's talking about Jesus coming here and Jesus meeting us, and it's only through his grace, but as we stand there, we are without offense on the day of Christ coming. And a little bit more concrete details here, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Fruits of righteousness, that is Christ's character, his righteous character in you, the fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things, we're going to shine, we're going to shine. So it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So when he says, I'm praying that God will fulfill this good work in you, he tells us exactly what it is, that when Jesus comes, we will be without offense to the glory and praise of God. So when Jesus comes, there's going to be on the earth those who are actually have given glory to him and are giving glory to him. And in the first angel's message, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, what does it tell us that we are called to do? Give what to God? Give glory to God, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So we give glory to God in many ways. You know, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. But specifically here, to give glory to God is we're filled with the fruits of righteousness. We can stand before him without offense through being washed in the blood of Jesus, through our characters being transformed, that he will bring us to that level of righteousness where we reflect his character. That is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about constantly sinning and asking forgiveness, constantly singing and asking forgiveness, constantly singing and sinning and asking forgiveness. You know, the evangelical gospel is you just remain forgiven. Just remain forgiven. I want to be more than forgiven. I want to be set free from the things that I keep asking forgiveness for. Can you say amen? That's the gospel. And these people say, oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, you can't do that. Are you calling God a liar? God has told me. Jesus has told me in Jude 7, he can keep me from falling. Is it Jude 14? He can keep me from falling. I'm simple enough and childish enough to believe that. And if you're simple enough and childish enough, then you'll act on that. You know, little children can teach us such lessons, can't they? You tell them Jesus loves you, they believe it. No problem. Jesus can keep you from being a naughty boy or a naughty girl. Well, they may question that a little bit, but but it's still true, right? And if those little babies will pray, they will find out. They'll say their baby prayers, and Jesus will send a nice little baby answer, and they'll go to mommy and daddy and say, I was going to be a naughty girl or a naughty boy, and I prayed to Jesus, and I didn't eat the cookie. You know, God smiles on these little things, and he smiles on us as well. He loves us so much. Well, I guess I've said enough there. Let's move on here. Let's go to Wednesday. Unseen powers at work. Very top of the page here. Just read a couple of sentences. Intercessory prayer is a mighty weapon in this battle between good and evil that we call the great what? The great controversy between Christ and Satan. One of the clearest revelations of this struggle is in Daniel chapter 10. And I want to go there quickly here. Daniel 10. Daniel's feeling quite perplexed here in verses 2 and 3. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He's really down here. Verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant food, neither came flesh, nor wine, non-alcoholic wine, young people. No wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. It would seem that Daniel's 3 weeks of fasting and prayer was triggered by some bad news that came across from the west, from Judah, his old homeland where he was taken from when he was about 18 years old. And he's a very old man now. Some bad news came over there. It would seem to be this, and he's really, really troubled. See, just a short time before, a group of his fellow countrymen and women under Zerubbabel had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Unfortunately, the Samaritans, which were a transplanted people, the Babylonians transplanted them, or it may have been the Assyrians, because they were in the north. Nonetheless, the Jews come back, and the Samaritans are down there as well. And the Samaritans resented them coming back. They looked at, you know, Judah as their place now. And these Jews are coming back. And so, long story short, they started stirring things up for the Jews. So they sent this fake news, if you will. They sent it all the way back to Persia and got to the ears of King Cyrus that these Jews you sent over there to rebuild the temple, they're causing trouble. They're just troublemakers. They're not loyal to you at all. You got a problem on your hands. So needless to say, this put the Jews in a very bad light. And obviously, the future of the temple being built or the building being stopped, that just kind of hung in the balance. Would Cyrus shut it all down? And so Daniel fasted and he prayed very, very earnestly. Well, just a short time later in Daniel 10, Daniel describes having a vision. And in this vision, he actually sees Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. But we don't have time to talk about that this morning. But also an angel, it was most likely Gabriel, he comes to Daniel. And he tells him, because Daniel was afraid, you know, he saw Jesus, like John the Revelator saw Jesus. And Daniel sees him. And anyway, an angel comes and he says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. He's saying, Daniel, don't be afraid. Remember, you were praying about what's happening over there. Well, I'm here. I'm here because of your prayer. It's encouraging to see that, what did the angel say? From the first day you prayed. What should this tell us? When we pray in faith, in the name of Jesus, with a sincere heart, as Daniel was, with a sincere heart, God hears us. Our prayers just don't go nowhere. They go somewhere. They go somewhere very important. Our prayer, God takes an immediate interest in the things that may be making us happy. He rejoices when we're happy over being happy over the right things. But also the things which distresses and perplexes and make us sad. He takes an immediate interest in that as well. There's nothing too small for him to notice. You see, God has a lot of children. But God looks upon you with the love that the parent has for an only child. You're an only child in God's sight. Don't think of the other brothers and sisters. You can say, I'm the favorite. And he wants you to look at it like that. Not the favorite, but you know what I mean. He loves me as an only child. He cares about you. So when you pray, from the first instant it goes up, he's there and he's taking note. But our part, nonetheless, is to keep praying and believing, even if, as I said before, there's no immediate answer, just like Daniel, because our lesson reminds us here, unseen powers are at work. And in Daniel 10, verse 13, we see the mightiest of unseen powers at work. Look at this. We're looking, the curtain is drawn back here, if you will, and we can see what goes on in the spiritual world. And Gabriel is speaking, and he's telling him this. He said, your prayers were heard about what's happening over there in Judah. But he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the lesson gives you the information. This is Satan. We don't have time to look at it today, but this is Satan. He says, Satan withstood me 21 days. How long was Daniel praying? 21 days, right? That's interesting. But then Gabriel says, but he says, behold, Michael. Who's Michael? Jesus. He's called here one of the chief princes. He is a prince, is the archangel, is the head of all the heavenly angels. And if there are any princes in heaven, he's the head of all those as well. So let's not get hung up about that. It's Jesus. He says, but Michael came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What we're looking at here is there's Satan working, exerting an influence on the mind of the king of Persia to have him say, that's it, shut down the building. They're not building that temple. The king is going back and forth like this because Satan's at one side and Gabriel's at the other. If we could just see how intensely angels, good or bad, strive with people's minds. For 21 days, Gabriel is seeking to sway the king in one direction. The devil's seeking to sway him in the other direction. So obviously it got pretty intense and desperate even for Gabriel, but who now, in response to Daniel's prayer, finally comes, if you will, striding into the throne room? It's Jesus. Now, as Cyrus sat on his throne with his attendants around, he didn't see this power going. He didn't see Gabriel. He didn't see the devil. He didn't see Jesus in his incarnate form in his glory walk into his throne room, but sure as anything, he was there. And that battle was decided. Now, Jesus, God doesn't force anyone, but he'd given Satan 21 days to do his best. God said, all right, do your best. And that's it. The hour had come, Jesus walks in, and I can imagine Satan just trembles, and he's gone. And I'm using imagination here, but I could just see Cyrus suddenly this stress is gone. I feel quite at peace. Oh, the temple, by the way, tell them to carry on. It's okay. You know, I mean, we're using imagination, but the wonder is that Jesus came down, you see. So if we could see this conflict going on behind the scenes, it should tell us that when we pray for others, when we're interceding for them, by faith, see the powers of God come down to strive with the devil and see him turn the tide. And if we see time and again how God is waiting to turn the tide, if we will pray, we will get excited about interceding for others and we'll do it with such fervor like we've never done before. I need to conclude now with Thursday. At the top of the page, throughout the Bible, there is an emphasis on specificity in prayer. We need to specifically pray for specific individuals. We need to pray for those who are responding. We need to pray for those who don't. We need to pray with an earnestness for those who have no inclination to pray for themselves. You pray for them. You have a concern about their salvation. You pray for them. We need to supplicate the throne of God, and we need to weep for those who have no desire to weep for themselves. You may have a child like that. You may have a spouse like that. Well, I don't need to. I'm fine. No, they're not fine. They just don't know it. Pray for them. Weep for them if they can't weep for themselves. Because you know, when we do this, God has promised that he will hear those prayers. And it says this in the last part of the lesson, last paragraph. When we pray for others, we become a channel of God's blessing to them. He pours out the river of water of life from heaven's throne through us to them. Satan's whole host trembles at the sound of earnest intercession. And then the author quotes from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 346. Oh, I love this. Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to. Who's that? You know, Jesus. For he fears and trembles before his strength and majesty. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. Amen. You didn't realize that you can make the devil tremble, did you? Amen. You can do that. You just get down on your knees and appeal to his great rival, Jesus, and you can make the devil tremble. What power we have. So let's exercise it through faith. Well, I'm glad you could all join us today. And for those of you who are looking in, let me just remind you, you can have a free DVD or CD of today's presentation. If you ask for offer number C22030, offer number C22030, and if you email us at CSH, that's CSH at saccentral.org, or call us at 916-457-6511. Well, God bless you. We hope to see you next week as we continue our theme, Making Friends for God.